Today's reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 25, starting at verse 1 to verse 36. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Moab, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them,
"Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet them in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we didn't mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favourable towards my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.'"
When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants,
"Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?"
David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men,
"Each of you, strap on your sword."
So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife,
"David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They didn't mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 bushels of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants,
"Go on ahead, I'll follow you."
But she didn't tell her husband Nabal.
As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said,
"It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all that belongs to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said,
"Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail,
"Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak."
Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought and said,
"Go home in peace. I've heard your words and granted your request."
When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak.
Let's start by praying. Dear Lord God, we thank you and praise you that you speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us this morning as we come around your word. Lord, that your word would be clear, it would be powerful. Lord, we pray that your word wouldn't come up against hard hearts, but it would come up against soft hearts. It would pierce those hearts and do its work. Lord, as Quentin prayed already, we are a work in progress. Lord, at best, we are a work in progress. Lord, if we are not yet a work in progress, change us. Give us life where there is death. Lord, if we are a work in progress and we're going slowly, Lord, light a fire under us and move us along. And Lord, if we are going well, Lord, help us to reach out to our brothers and sisters and encourage them too. Lord, we pray that you would speak in the classes and in this place this morning, and that you would have the honour and the glory. Amen. So we've been looking in the book of Proverbs, and we've been looking at wisdom for the last couple of occasions. And we've been contrasting, we almost couldn't help ourselves contrasting wisdom with folly, which is the premise of the author's book. This is why he's written the letter, to warn his son away from folly and towards wisdom. Now we're going to concentrate on folly. We need to remind ourselves first that wisdom is for all. Wisdom isn't this thing that's for a few people who sit at Oxford or Cambridge. Wisdom is for all, so that we can live God's way in God's world. And it's not beyond any one of us, but it's there for each of us. But let's talk about folly, and we'll talk, as we did a bit last week, about the Hebrew words that are used. And we'll start with this word, the word petty. It means simple. And it's the word that comes across into our modern English as to be fooled. So really that encompasses a gullible person. One who will believe anything, you can be tricked quite easily. The sort of person when you say gullible has been taken out of the dictionary, they get the dictionary and look for it. That type of person. Now, I think the Bible and the book of Proverbs is quite sympathetic towards this person, because this is how we're born, this is how we start, and at this point there's a potential direction, there's two directions we could take in life. There is that sense of gullibility, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thoughts their steps. And there is hope for us. We start simple and the word can work in us, God can work in us to give us the wisdom that we should have. Or there's another trajectory we could take, and we'll look at that other trajectory today. See, the question isn't our mental capability, the question is direction. Where do we go from this position of being simple? Do we actually hear the call that's free to wisdom, that says, "Come, and I will teach you, I will guide you, I will make God's ways known to you"? And it's there in chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. That call that is there for those who will ask, and it will be freely given. But while it's freely given, it requires discipline, it requires hard work. But what's the other option? The other option is a slippery slope. We can go down a slippery slope, a downward progression. And there are other words that are used to describe a fall in the fool's gallery that's painted for us in Proverbs. And they give this sense of downward progression as we look at the words. So let's see those words. Let's see the words that describe the journey from being simple to being foolish. The first word is kesil. It means dull and obstinate. That's somebody who has no appetite, no desire to put in the work needed to become wise. They'll believe anything and lap up folly. Their obstinacy means they will stick with what they know, and they will not budge from what they know to be right. And their dullness means they will never look beyond what they know. Iwil, I think, is pronounced. Stupidity and stubbornness. If you're going to name your children, you had twin boys, you wouldn't call them stupidity and stubbornness. But there's a couple of characteristics that Proverbs puts towards the fool. And we've got this same immovable sense with the man's mind. And then Nabal, and we've heard the word Nabal already, the name Nabal. So some mother did name her son Fool. And that takes those same concepts that we've had already, but it adds into it boorishness, an unpleasantness of character, a man who's mean in his dealings, mean-spirited. And we saw that in the episode that was read for us. It was quite interesting that Nabal was a mean-spirited, difficult man, and his wife was beautiful, and they read the part separately. That was interesting that Colin and Carol did that, quite brave. Then the final word there, Les, the scorner. This is the debunker, the one who takes what is right and seeks to undermine it, seeks to knock the legs out from underneath all that's true and right, and seeks to take others with them. And there's a progression there from what is somebody who's simple and naive and gullible to someone who is actually downright dangerous and bad to know. And when we look at this, we'll say again that Proverbs sees the problem for each as being a man's chosen outlook. It's the way we approach life, and it's the way we seek to live life rather than our mental equipment. To put that another way, it's attitude, not aptitude. It's the problem is spiritual, not intellectual. If we cling to our folly, it's not because we're not clever enough for wisdom, because wisdom is free for everyone. If we cling to our folly, it's because we prefer that to wisdom, and we're too proud to see anything better. So this is what not to do. I thought, what are the steps to becoming a fool? And they're not necessarily in order, but I think there are a series of steps that we can see in Proverbs that could happen to us. The first one is a lack of self-awareness. 26:12. Do you see the person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than them. See, when we believe we're wise in our own eyes, there's no further journey to go, is there? We've arrived. We've got all there is. We are as good as it gets. God can't work with a person with a heart like that, can he? There's nothing left to happen. And a man like that, a woman like that, will not heed correction. And I think there's a real telltale sign of whether we are people who are foolish or wise as to how we deal with correction. Proverbs 17, verse 10 says, a rebuke impresses a discerning man, a discerning person, more than 100 lashes a fool. Whatever you do to a fool, to impress upon them the need to change, to give them direction, whatever somebody impresses on me to give me direction. Do I treat it as something that impresses me and I listen to it and I turn? Or do I shrug it off no matter how many times I'm hit with that same thing? A fool will not take correction. A fool will not take rebuke. A fool will not take telling. how to become a fool. I think there's also a sense of drift. And we'll see that in a couple of places. Chapter 1, verse 32. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. That's already given us a hint as to what the end of foolishness is. But the waywardness of the simple will kill them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. It's almost a sense of somebody sitting in a rubber ring in a river, drifting downstream on a sunny day towards Niagara Falls, isn't there? Complacency. You want to say, get out. But we've seen that the fool won't listen to correction, won't listen to rebuke. Chapter 7, and I suggest you go and read chapter 5 and chapter 7 in whole. They're tremendous. But chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, introduces us to a young man. And our youngsters have gone out, but I think as a parent, you sit and you look at this and you think, how do we apply this to our youngsters? How do we pray more for our youngsters when we see this? Chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark was setting in. It's almost a careless evening stroll that this young man's taking. Not sure quite what he's got in mind, quite what he thinks is going to happen, but there's a pleasant stroll. We'll come back to see what happens to that young man later. But I want to convey to you this sense that we can just drift into folly. Every day is an easy repeat, and we stay in a complacency that's dangerous for us. And the fool will enjoy the folly. Because we've already said, there's an ease to the life of folly, isn't there? It doesn't require any change from where we are. 15 verse 21. Folly delights a man who lacks judgment. We revel in our folly if we're given to folly. It has no value and no worth, but it seems good to the fool. 17:24, a discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. And 12, verse 11b, those who chase fantasies have no sense. 14:23b, mere talk leads only to poverty. Has anybody seen the film Field of Dreams? I'm not sure if the acting in Field of Dreams was that great. Acting, I can't really remember it from so long ago. But Field of Dreams was Kevin Costner pursued this thing. If you build it, they will come. It was a fantasy, it was a folly. In the film, it was Hollywood, and it worked. He was chasing after a fantasy that was nonsense. And if it wasn't a filmmaker's or a story writer's trick, he would have ended up in poverty and bankruptcy. Here, a person of wisdom. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view. A discerning person is looking at the things that work, the things that are smart. But what about those who are foolish? They're tilting at windmills, chasing fantasies, all manner of dreams that will come to nothing. I've got this great dream, this amazing thing, and pursue it half energetically, and nothing comes of it. Is your heart on folly and fantasy? Or is your heart on practical things and realities? And the fool has no heart for learning. The fool isn't willing to put the effort in, the discipline in, that's required for wisdom. 17 verse 16 says, why is there in the hand of the fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? So even when the fool goes after wisdom, there's no heart for it. Might go through the motions, might actually pay the money price, but there's no heart for it. We've got to put the work into wisdom. And if we are sticking with folly, it may be just because we like the ease of that folly. How to become a fool, steps 4 and 5. The company we keep. Company we keep is a vital thing to how we're going to live our lives. Walk with the wise and become wise, chapter 13, 20 tells us. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. And that goes on to talk about the exploits the sinners might lead us into, the people who want to drag us away from the Lord and drag us away from the right things, what we might get up to. They promise an outcome, don't they? 13 and 14 of chapter 1. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throwing your lot with us, we will share a common purse. That's often the lure of bad company, isn't it? To lure us into this promise of riches, this promise of a great time, if it's not just monetary riches. But do not be misled, Paul tells the Corinthians. Bad company corrupts good character. So how to become a fool? Hang around with fools. Keep bad company, and that will lead you on this slippery slope. And another way to become a fool is never to learn the lessons that life teaches us. Never to learn those lessons, to keep falling in the holes that we talked about last week and keep falling in the same holes. And Proverbs puts it graphically, puts it in quite a revolting way, a startling way. But what we're saying is to be a fool, repeat the same mistakes, and you'll surely become a fool. Chapter 26, verse 11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats their folly. That's how to become a fool. How to spot a fool. I've got this picture of the classic dressed up fool. It's not quite as easy as that to spot a fool, but there are some telltale signs in Proverbs that will lead us to be able to spot a fool. But perhaps I should say before we move on to this, maybe we could start looking for fools close to home. One of your poets, Michael Jackson, said, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. We've got two types of mirrors here, one for a woman, one for a man. Perhaps we have to start looking at ourselves, because there are characteristics of a fool that we're going to go through now. And we need to search our own hearts for the folly within our hearts. So how to spot a fool? How we get and use money. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Is your ambition with money to win the lottery? To win the football pools, if anyone still does the football pools? Did you have a flutter on the Grand National yesterday because you thought that would solve all your problems? Do you keep answering those things from Reader's Digest? The way we think of money coming to us as just, oh, that will answer everything if I get this dollop of money coming in. That's not the way it works. Proverbs says that when we earn it little by little, get it piece at a time from our hard work, we'll make it grow. And how do we earn it? Do we earn it through hard work and seek it through hard work? And how do we treat it when we've got it? See, that dishonest money dwindles away because of the heart of the one who's gains that dishonest money, and that heart is folly, and the money is wasted and it's gone. So how we get and use money can be a sign of folly. You can spot a fool by the way they talk. Stay away from a fool. You will not find knowledge on their lips. Do we just regurgitate a load of nonsense? If we analyse what we say in a day, in a week, is there wisdom in it? I'm all for a joke. I like leg pull and banter. But is there wisdom in what we're saying as well? Are we seeking to build people up? Are we seeking to share what we know of God? Are we seeking to acknowledge God in all our ways, including what we say? Or is there just nonsense on our lips? We can spot the fool by their temper. The temper is fierce. Chapter 17, verse 12, better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. A fool won't be shaken from his project of folly. Does our temper have that fierce edge? When people walk away from dealing with us thinking, well, it would have been better to have met a fool robbed of her cubs than met that man today. And the temper's uncontrolled, 29 verse 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds back. When the pressure points come in your life, when things don't go quite the way you want them to do, are you wise and hold back? Or do you flare up? Are you like a volcano waiting to happen? An argumentative. There are people who talk about having a debate. Oh, it's good to have a debate. It's good to kick ideas back and forth. And that is not wrong. But there is a heart behind some of that with some people that's argumentative. Chapter 20, verse 3. It is to one's honour to avoid strife, but a fool is quick to quarrel. Do you repeat the same arguments and get all worked up and emotional and frustrated with people who can't see the world your way? Well, that's not the wise man in that place, is it? That's the fool who's quick to quarrel. And the fool is unreasonable. That passage in Samuel that we had earlier of Nabal. What was it the servant said of him? Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master, that's Nabal, and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. 400 men on horses and armed to the teeth were coming to kill everybody in his house, and nobody could go and tell him the error of his ways. They weren't willing to speak to him because he was such a wicked man that you couldn't talk to him. He lacked proportion, didn't he? He was keeping back an amount of food and amount of water, and the risk of keeping that back was to lose everything and have utter carnage and bloodshed. No sense of proportion. And I think that's generally the thing with fools. There's our small world, and the tiny things in our small world look bigger than the big things everywhere else. And he was mean-spirited. He had benefited greatly from what David had done out in the desert. David had protected him from all the thieves and robbers out in the desert with his men. And now was asking for some recognition of that. And he wouldn't give it. He found some reason, some logic for himself why he wouldn't give it. A fool is mean-spirited. A wicked man is mean-spirited in the way they deal with other people. And a troublemaker. Mockers stir up a city, but the wise man turns away anger. If there's a discussion, do we pour petrol on the fire or do we dampen things down? Mockers aren't content with just having their own views. They're stirring up trouble, stirring up emotion, stirring up hard feelings in everyone around them. That's how you spot a fool. And the attitude to correction. Whoever 9 verse 7, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. And I come again to what we talked about and started to talk about last week. When someone comes aside us and gives us a tap on the shoulder and points us in a certain direction, what's the reaction? Is it, thank you, brother, thank you, sister. I need to think about that. I'll lay it before the Lord. Or is it, even without the insult straight back, but the insult out of earshot, might be too polite to say it to their face, but out of earshot, that person has gone down and we've not left a name on them. How do we treat that correction, that touch on the tiller of our lives? That comes from someone who can see our blind spots that we can't see. We can spot a fool because they will just give insults back to anyone who seeks to give them correction. And here's the most dangerous piece. Here's the piece that divides a fool from wisdom, ultimately. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What's the fool's attitude to sin? chapter 14, verse 9. Fools mock and making amends for sin. The gospel says, come. The gospel says you're a sinner. You have wronged a righteous God who is rightly angry with your sin. And the gospel gives us a free way to come. No price to pay for us because the price has been paid by Christ. The mocker says, I have nothing wrong, nothing to forgive. Or I'll talk to God when I get there. I've got a few words for him. You talk to most people, you talk to many people about sin and a need to make correction for sin, need to make amends for sin, they mock that. In fact, sin as a word has become a laughing stock, hasn't it? And that is the height of foolishness, because sin has to be dealt with. And this is the ultimate way to spot a fool. What do they do with their sin? See, there's a price to be paid, and the price is enormous. And there's a price that's already been paid that could be transferred to our account for free. How foolish to pay an enormous price that will take all eternity to pay when we can receive forgiveness for free. That is folly. That is madness. That is mocking God and condemning ourselves. We met a simple man, a youth, back in chapter 7, out for an evening stroll as the sun set in that town. What happened to him? Chapter 7, verse 21, we pick up the story. And he's been met by the adulteress. He's been met by the woman set to seduce him. Verse 21, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. That is primarily a picture of spiritual adultery that the author is painting. Back in chapter 5, the author paints the outcome of physical adultery. But let's not skip over this and spiritualize this first. Sexual sin is the height of folly, the height of foolishness. And typically at this point in the sermon, we focus on the men and talk about what men see and being careful about their eyes. Let's go back to chapter 5, verses 8 through 13, we see this. Chapter 5, verse 8, father writing to his son about the temptress. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honour to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. The Bible shouts loud and clear, avoid the folly, avoid the trap of sexual sin. And of all sins, sexual sin is probably the steepest and the slipperiest slope. And it starts with the eyes and it starts in the mind. And it affects the men and the women. Chapter 5, verse 4, I think it is, says that her voice, her words, her lips drip honey, and her words are as smooth as oil. That's the woman out on the prowl for sexual sin. And the poor, foolish boy is dragged into it. But we know that the men are particularly susceptible to this. We have the warning. Steer clear of this. Steer clear of this and have nothing to do with it. And the warning there in chapter 5 is you'll lose everything for it. Your money will be gone, your life will be gone, your honour will be gone. And ultimately, we echo what David said after committing sexual sin with Bathsheba. Against you, you only, have I sinned, dear Lord. So all those other things we lose are as nothing compared to the offence course, to God. So there's a warning loud and clear to avoid sexual sin. But the picture in chapter 7, I think, is also of spiritual adultery. And that's a picture and an image that is right through the Old Testament about spiritual adultery. And that comes in many forms, in false religions, in cults. And we might feel ourselves protected in this place from those things. But what about materialism? Has that got a hold of our heart and dragging us away from the fear of the Lord? What about self? And if you go back to all those ways, all those characteristics of a fool, wasn't self right at the centre of all of them? Is self on the throne of our heart rather than God being on the throne of our heart? And do we take a long, hard look in those mirrors we talked about and said, Lord, save me from nominal Christianity? Because 90 minutes on a Sunday is not enough for God. In fact, if we go back to the Old Testament, we go back, we see I've lost exactly where I had that verse. Sorry. But let's think about this spiritual idolatry. Let's think about this slippery slope that the simple man we met at the start was on, and that we may be on. What is your slippery slope? I ask you that question. What is your slippery slope? What are the sins that you're willing to toy with and play with because you think you've got it under control? You think you've got it under control. Can I read what God said to the first man who committed murder? What God said to Cain about his attitude to sin. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. God said, he's saying, why are you worried? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door as a tiger, and it desires to have you. We can't play with this stuff. We can't think we will crawl ourselves back up the slippery slope. We need to be away from sin, far away from sin, and away from the folly that binds up our hearts. Let's come then to see the end of this young man. Chapter 7, verses 22 to 27. He's wandered near the door and to the corner. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray to her paths. Many other victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leaving down to the chambers of death. There is a warning loud and clear for us. What do we say? In summary, what do we say as a point of application? Don't have a light attitude to sin. The fool has a light attitude to sin. In chapter 14, verse 9, we've seen already. Fools mock at making amends for sin. We can't have that attitude, can we? I implore you, choose the fear of the Lord. Sin is important and sin has to be dealt with. Choose the fear of the Lord. And this is the verse I was referring to earlier. I lost my place in my head. This is what Elijah said to the people. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. That's what Proverbs is saying with the call to wisdom and the warning of folly. That's what the whole Bible says. It holds out the prospect of eternity with God through the shed blood of Christ. But we need to put in the discipline and the allegiance to follow him when we've got that free gift. Or we can stick to our own wisdom, be wise in our own eyes, make a mock of having to make amends for sins. And then the end is death. And what do I say as a practical thing? Let's guard ourselves with good company. Bad company corrupts good character. Let's be careful about the company we keep. Let's be careful about the way that we walk. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing gospel. And Lord, as this morning we've considered the alternatives to living your way. And Lord, we considered the way that the naive and the simple can turn into the fool and the mocker. We ask that you'd save us from such. Lord, for those of us who are saved, Lord, I pray this morning you would give us, by your Spirit, a glimpse in the mirror, that we would see the folly that remains in us, and that you would help us to rid us of it and work in our hearts to that end, for the honour and the glory of your Son. Amen.